Hebrews 10, before we turn over to Psalm 119, the preaching text there. And verse 19 to 39 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And then we'll go to Psalm 119, our preaching text. Psalm 119 from 57 to 64. Psalm 119 from 57 to 64, that section there. Chet at the top of it, 57. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Thanks be to God for his powerful and merciful word to us as his people in Christ. Good afternoon. Glad you're here as we continue in the afternoon series in Psalm 119. We're studying, as many of you know, this longest of the Psalms, which teaches us all about God's law, or Torah, the general word for that idea in the Old Testament, the Word of God. This psalm is all about God's Word, we've seen, which teaches us about the overall standard, that idea of the Torah. But then all the unique ways that we see God's Word mentioned in this psalm, we'll see more of this, the precepts, the statutes, all these different ideas, the testimonies of God. And we see this idea of the precepts today, which are these principles that really at the heart of it is the idea they're appreciated by God's people together. the beauty of God's Word and His precepts, His principles. The psalm shows us, as we've seen, from a variety of angles, the beauty of God's truth and Word, which teaches us about, of course, who the Lord is and what it means to know Him, what it means to really worship and live for Him and follow Him. And David, who I believe is the author, is showing us the need for the Lord to put His Word, as David has said already, put Your Word deep in my heart. And he prayed, Lord, open our eyes, open my eyes to see the wondrous truths and works of Your Word in the Word of God. And help me, he prayed. Help me, he said a couple times, hadn't he? He's prayed it. Help me to live in them. Help me to persevere in them. Help me to grow in them and live them out. And David, as is with us today, we know we're not saved by our keeping of the law or our obedience to God's law. I feel like I need to say that every time. But we're saved by trusting in God's promises. We're saved by trusting in the Savior and looking to God. And David, we know that's in Christ. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. But David is showing how he needs and how much we need God to help us, right? How much he depends on the Lord. David has shown us already in this psalm how he depends on the Lord, and we do, to be able to understand at all, to be able to remember, to be able to keep in any way God's law, God's word, God's statutes in real life. David's made that clear already. And David is experiencing what he's learning about all this, right? In the pressure cooker of life, if you will. Where there are these battles and experiences, and he's dealing with his own internal sin, as we do, and outward pressure and persecution from what enemies are doing, people that don't like the fact he stands for God's word, and then the resulting discouragement that he feels. And we know what that's like, don't we? Dealing with discouragement. So we're seeing in this, God designs the Word with this relational dynamic in it so that if the reader, if the believer is going to understand the Word and live it out, it's going to only be by the power of God, but it's going to be as we cling to God by faith, walking in the fear of the Lord. Growing then to have wisdom, as Proverbs 1 says. The fear of the Lord begins with wisdom. It begins and it ends. Wisdom does with the fear of the Lord. So, we've seen in this psalm, right, it's set up with this acrostic idea. That's the teaching format. That's the memory idea of it, following the Hebrew alphabet. 176 verses, 8 in each section, showing a little bit of a different shade of meaning, even though there's some overlap and repetition. Section 1, Aleph, is the pathway of life. We saw that in the very first part, the first letter, Aleph. It's saying that's the only pathway of life is God's Word. Section 2, Bait, said there's a problem of inward sin, but then the power of God's Word to help us overcome inward sin. Section 3, Gimel, gave the idea of persecution that comes. That's introduced, that idea, that because we stand for God's Word and we love God's Word, we will be facing outward persecution. Section 4, Daleth, that fourth letter, dealt in those 8 verses with discouragement and how the Word of God revives us as we look to it. Then section 5, the fifth letter, the idea of perseverance and growth, and we looked at that a while back. And section 6, that letter dealt with God's Word being given to prepare us to give an answer to those that would question our faith. And then last Sunday, Zanin, that seventh section and letter, the power of praise and the power of perception as we walk through a journey all the way home as God's pilgrims. So we've gone up through 7 parts so far to this 8th section, this 8th letter here, Cheth, in the 8 verses from 57 to 64 that we honed in on today. And now as we're seeing with all of this, each line of these 8 stanzas, they start with a word based off of that particular letter for a purpose. So they're all based off of that particular letter in section 8 from 57 to 64. So the psalmist, I believe is David, he begins the first stanza with this word helek, off with this word cheth, that's what it starts with. And that's the idea of a portion. We're going to look at that. And then the last stanza, he's going to use another word starting with that letter, hesed. We probably know that letter better, but they're all starting with the same letter. But he's combining the idea of how God is his portion, we're going to see that, his everything, and then he closes this section, how God's faithful love, his hesed love, is everywhere in the earth. As he looks, as his eyes are opened up to that, God's word helps him to see that. So what seems to be the common denominator, if you will, in this section, the common thread of Cheth, this eighth section about God's word? Someone said the theme seems to be the believer's deep personal relationship with God and his word. Now, I do believe, obviously, that's at the heart of that, but you could say that about a number of sections. But it seems to be, though, at the heart of this section is the passion of God, the love of God, that hesed love, that faithfulness that David has come to understand and know in God's word. But this passion, this love of God in God's word that he's discovering, this hesed love, is causing David to grow in love himself, to have a strong passion himself, as we should be growing in, to love the Lord, to serve the Lord, to remain faithful to God, and in the struggles and battles of this life, with a growing passion to serve Christ, to serve God. I think it's at the heart of this section. So he will talk about obstacles throughout this section, if you might have noticed, to loving and serving God. But he finds strength, he finds resolve in God's love that's in God's word. God's faithful love, God's faithful passion as he looks to the word of God. And David finds he's not alone, as you see where this psalm, this section ends, that he has companions, right? He's got friends in the right places. He's got people that fear the Lord that he looks to, that are walking with him, and that God's love, as he looks around, is everywhere, even in the earth, that he can see this, that God's faithful love is there with him. Reminds me of Philippians 4:8, you know, the verse we love that says, think on the things that are good and noble and excellent and pure. Think on these things and the God of peace will be with you, Paul said. So what we're going to see in this section, previous themes are being brought together from the earlier parts of Psalm 119. The need to know the word, of course, and live it out. The obstacles in the way, especially his own struggles, his own sin and ours, as well as those that people that stand against the Lord all around him. But what is going to strengthen him is the passion and love of God. Going to cause him to continue to serve the Lord and to love others, and he's got to grow in that through God's word. And again, he knows he needs God's help, and he requests the Lord over and over, as he has in this psalm, to make God's word real to him. But again, what holds this section all together, I think, is this passionate love of God in the word of God, the love that Psalm 63 says that it's that love that's better than life itself. This love of God he finds in the word of God that motivates him, that encourages him, that changes David. So Achan, he said, as he reflects, David does, on his own life, it drives him to consider the God he loves and that he serves. He can't think of himself apart from his God. So David can only conclude, of course, as this section ends, that, and true for us, we serve this awesome God, this wonderful Lord, who is his portion. That's where he starts the psalm. His love is faithful all over the earth, fills the earth. That's where he ends the psalm. Because he serves such an incredible God, and we do, he's going to respond, I believe, and we do, in some specific ways here. So what we see, I think, in this section, we can break it down, are some strategies for serving God faithfully that are based on his amazing love that never changes in his word as we grow in his word. He has already said, I am your servant, right? He said that a few times. If you remember in this psalm, he said it quite a few times, two or three times, I am your servant, the servant of the Lord. Now he's going to reflect in a way deeply on that based on knowing God's love. We're talking here about passionate service for the Lord. So he thinks deeply about this, thinking about his own ways that can often be selfish, just as true with us, repenting of his sin in that, his lack of faith and love and serving in God's ways. And then we're going to see him requesting God's help to repent and turn and live differently and run into the service of God, the work of God. We're going to see that as we break this down in these applications. But it's all about the passionate love of God continuing through his word to change us, to serve, so we serve the Lord, so we grow to love the Lord and serve him. So the word has brought God's love before David, and now he must examine his life and what his life is really all about, just as we often have to do at times, that he might serve God more passionately. We can all get dull at times, can't we, in our service? We need this. We all need this. So the word, as we've seen, changes us. We're seeing this over and over. We learn it, we love it, and then we begin to live it out more and more. So what are the truths here that we see help us serve our God more passionately? Christopher Ashe said, the theme is this, the sufficient sovereignty of God that motivates the Christian to keep God's word. And that's at the heart of it as well. I think the theme is about how God, his love changes us, and then we don't want to let anything get in the way of serving the Lord. We know God will give us all that we need in his sufficient sovereignty, as Ash said, to continue to serve him. So let's look at these things here. Number one here in verse 57, it's there on your outline. First strategy is that we recognize, that we perceive, that we see. And really the overall application point I put there, verse 57, is appreciate. Appreciate. The first strategy that I think David shows us in that one verse 57 that helps us grow more and more, being impacted by the passionate love of God and the Word of God, is the appreciation idea. We grow in loving service to the Lord as we grow to appreciate and really recognize all that we have in God. All that we have in God. He says, the Lord is my portion. Verse 57. We're going to talk about that. But verse 57 shows us the need to recognize God as our greatest asset, if you want to say that. Our greatest inheritance. He's our portion. Our greatest portion, as David says. All we need, we have in him. Ultimately, all we need and all we have and all we enjoy, David recognizes, it comes from the Lord Almighty and nothing else. And you notice, this is where David begins before he is in a moment, we're going to see, as I've labeled the point there, refocus on what this really means for life. Apply it, if you will. But he starts here. David starts here saying, you, God, are my portion, verse 57. He starts with the fact, the reality, God is his ultimate inheritance. God is his portion. This is what matters the most. God, you matter the most. I've got everything I need in you. Before he will then, even in verse 57, you see, he says, you're my portion. Then he makes a pledge. He says, Lord, I have said I would keep your words. But that's not where it flows out of, right? He doesn't start with the pledge, right? You're my portion. Yes, he knows he has often failed at that pledge, as we do, right? But the Word of God has reminded him of God's love that never changes. How God is his portion. God is his everything. How God's love is unfailing. And my life has to be about being your servant, Lord, about serving you more and more. Why do we serve? Ultimately, when it gets down to the core thing of why we serve, it's because God is our portion. God is everything. Verse 57. And then verse 64, he's going to say, God is everywhere. The fullness of the Lord, his love fills the earth. God is everything. He's given us everything in Christ, but we know he is our everything in Christ, and he is everywhere. He'll end the psalm with that. God is our portion. He is our everything. All we have in him. God is everywhere. We'll say, see it a little bit here. His love fills all the earth, verse 64. But the reality is, it is hard, wouldn't you agree, to serve with true joy and perseverance and impact if we're not growing to know this. If we're not growing to recognize this, that Christ in him, in God, he's our greatest portion. I have all that I need. I don't need man's approval in what I do. See, the less we grasp this, the more we will serve for what others are thinking of us, which is easy to do, or how it makes us appear, or because we felt guilty. And we all fall into that at times, don't we? But not out of a passion and knowing that God is our everything. God is our portion. God loves, we read it earlier, didn't we, in the offering. God loves a cheerful giver, right? He loves those that give cheerfully, right? Because that joyous giver, not just with money, but all of our lives, that giver knows the blessedness of serving and knowing the Lord and then wanting others to know of this Lord and of His gospel and of the Word of God. This is where David begins. Do we recognize God? And we have to come back to this over and over. Do we recognize He is our ultimate everything? He is our ultimate inheritance. We have all we need in Him. Do we see God as our true portion? Someone said to have the Lord of all creation as our portion, our inheritance, is to have everything. Do we remember that? We can lose sight of that, can't we, at times? Boardman, this commentator, he said, David confesses, the chief thing I have is God Himself. He is my inheritance. He alone is my true portion, my chief good, my ultimate joy. We have to go back to that. See, this portion idea, if you want to know the background of it, and I'll tell you anyway, it's the idea really, as one man said, of real estate. It's the language of real estate. Psalm 16 talks about it. David says, the lines have pleasantly fallen for me. I have a wonderful inheritance, he said. And he was referring there in Psalm 16 to the Levites. They, when God broke up the land, they didn't have a geographical area in the promised land like all the other tribes. But God had said to the Levites, I will be your inheritance, your portion. So David in that Psalm 16 is saying, I would rather to be like the Levites. That God, you're my portion. You're my inheritance. God had divided up the physical promised land between those tribes, remember. And while the Levites were taken care of, yes, through the offerings and sacrifices, they didn't get a physical part of the land. But God said, I am your portion, your inheritance. And see, that was to point all of the people, not just for them, but for them to all be pointed to the fact their ultimate inheritance wasn't in a physical promised land, but it was in God Himself. Their greatest portion is God. It's true with us. This guy said the Levites were visible signs in the people of God that the promised land was not the final destination for them. So are we growing to understand this, to grasp this, that whether in plenty or in want, as Paul said, Christ is our ultimate portion. He's our all. We're content in Him. Are we growing in godly contentment, in other words, that knows the presence of God, that enjoys Him with us, leading us? If we're looking at the Christian life, which we can all fall into as a subtle thing, if we look at the Christian life as a way we're trying to gain, even by how we serve, and I know we grow and we gain, but we're trying to, by the things we do, gain rather than a way to give out of the grace of God, that all that we have in Jesus Christ and all that we're growing to have in Him and experience in Him, if we look at it as gaining, we're going to miss out on so much. We're not going to have much of an impact of what God wants to do through us. Brooks, this commentator, said, a man that has God as his portion is the rarest and happiest of all. Do we know Him ultimately as our inheritance? Verse 57. Are we appreciative of that? Are we recognizing that? If we have God as our portion, we don't just say it. We will be growing to demonstrate it and to show it. And David believes God here. That's what we see here, don't we? He's going to demonstrate it. That's why he makes the pledge. He's going to fail at the pledge, as we do. But he makes the pledge. He believes God alone is where he finds his satisfaction. And someone said he really believes God is sufficient for all he needs, for all his challenges, all of his circumstances. And that's why he pledges to keep God's word by God's grace. Overwhelmed with the reality of his relationship to God, one man said, he makes the promise. And we need God's grace, yes, to keep his commands. And we're saved only by grace. But didn't Jesus say, if you love me, you will obey my commands? You'll be growing out of all I've given you in the gospel to love me and then want to honor me and serve me. and to keep my commands. But as we recognize God as our greatest portion in Christ, we'll grow to give out of that love and live for this great Lord and in the amazing love He's given us and serve Him more faithfully. As someone said, God's gift to us is Himself. Our gift to Him is our promise by faith, through grace of course, that we want to and we desire to keep His word. Not to earn anything, we can't. But no, because we love Him so much. Because He's our everything. He's our portion. And so He wants to grow in that and give all His life to the Lord in service. And He wants to serve Him keeping the word of God. Keeping the precepts of God. Psalm 73, at the end of it, he says, in that Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you, O God? And earth has nothing I desire but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." How about number two, apply? Look at 58 to 60 here. The refocus that we have to do regularly. The practice, the seeking of God, the application in 58 to 60. The second strategy to grow in loving service to our Lord is the application, to apply. And I think what we see David doing in 58 to 60, those verses, is that in view of appreciating God as his portion, pledging then to serve God, in view of that, that he has everything in God, he knows he's going to have God's help. He knows he's going to have to refocus regularly. He knows he's going to have to apply this afresh all the time. In other words, recognizing this reality deeply, that God is his portion, verse 57, his everything. And then, of course, he pledges, "I will keep your commands." But it causes him in this to have a refocus on where he really is in practice, in life. In service. So it's not just a matter of perception. God is my portion. That's crucial. Appreciation. It's what does this mean in my day-to-day life? He said, I have kept your law. Yes, you are my all. I will serve you. But what is then that in reality? So seeing the Lord clearly as our portion, our greatest inheritance, as we think about serving, seeing the Lord will cause us to seek God with all of our hearts. Do you see that? As we know His love and know He's our portion in the Word of God, then it'll cause us to seek God, as we've seen David praying all through this, but now he's seeking God with all of his heart to serve the Lord. And what we see in this is a process of application we have to repeat a lot, over and over. He starts with requesting God, you see that, with his whole heart in prayer. He knows before he even begins to repent of anything, of how he's lived selfishly and not served the Lord, he asks God for help. He requests God about his ways, looking at his service and his love for God. He immediately says, "I've got to ask God for help in this. And God, according to your word, you've got to show me your mercy in this. Before I even begin to refocus and open up my heart, and say, Lord, help me to see this. Help me to reflect on my ways. Are they lined up with your ways? I can't serve you, Lord, if I'm living in my ways." But before he does that, he requests, doesn't he? Then he reflects about his ways, looking at his service and his love for God, or lack thereof. And where is it in lined up with who God is and God's ways and God's perfection that's in the Word of God and God's love? But he will do this with repentance, we'll see. Do you see that? He'll turn not just his thinking to God's ways, his eyes, but all of his life signified by his feet. You see that? He's going to turn, requesting, and then reflecting, and then turning, repenting. And this is all dealing with how he wants to love the Lord and serve the Lord. And then David will run. You see that? Now, having done that first, then there's this process, right? Requesting, reflecting, repenting, and then seeing it and running in the ways of service to the Lord. With urgency, not waiting, not delaying. Jesus said, didn't he, that the goal ultimately of all of it is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And at the heart of that too, to love our neighbor as ourself. But to serve the Lord is to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and strength. It's like, you know, if a wife wants to be loved by her husband deeply, and it's not going to be perfectly, obviously, we're imperfect, but, you know, that wife, or it could be the other way around as well, right, wants to be loved, in that way, right? And there's, that's a picture, right, of the love of God. But God wants us to grow to know His love in Christ and give our lives to Him more and more to serve Him. So what's the process here? Look at it here. We pray, we ponder, and then we pursue. This refocusing, this seeking God to serve God, starts with requesting God's mercies, reflecting on our ways, and then repenting in order to run more and more in the ways of serving the Lord that God calls us to. So there's a request. Look at verse 58. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. The request, the prayer. Having promised to keep God's word, David seeks God with all of his heart, that the Lord would be merciful to him as he struggles, as we all do, in our selfishness, our remaining sin. He knows that where he needs to be in loving the Lord and serving the Lord, he's far from where he needs to be as a servant of God. Borgman said, we can't help but see every time David makes a commitment to a resolution for God, he follows up with asking God for the grace to do what he has committed himself to do. We must always be that way. So he begins requesting God with all of his heart, asking for God's mercy according to God's word and God's loving kindness. He's asking God to turn his favor and kindness towards David in all of his life as he seeks to serve the Lord. And we know what access we have as God's children in Christ to seek him, to lean upon him and look to him to do what God's called us to do. How about the second one, reflect and ponder? Verse 59a, see what he does next. I thought about my ways. He didn't start there, but then he does reflect. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. Praying leads to pondering, but he prays first before he then reflects on his life. But then he does ponder. He does say, help me to see now my life, Lord. Open it up to me. I want to be honest about it. Help me to see that. Help me to see my goals. Help me to see my priorities. Help me to see what I'm really living my life for. Psalm 139, he said, search me, O God. We know those verses, right? And test my ways, test my heart. See if there's any anxious way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So Ash, this guy, he says he lives a reflective life, David. He thinks on his way. He considers his path. He evaluates his priorities. He takes charge of his diary. He says, Lord, help me to see all those things, how I'm planning to use my money and my time and my energy and my gifts. And we often all have to, according with God's word, right, have time to do this. The point in context, though, is that in recognizing God as his all, his inheritance, his portion, God's love in his life is what matters the most, then he can come and seek the Lord for grace in dealing with this, and then to want to serve the Lord in a way that will honor him. It's in seeking God this way that he can then reflect. That he can then say, Lord, examine my heart. That he can then think and really consider his ways. He knows his life, as is true with all of us, isn't where it needs to be. But having requested grace, he can be open and honest to the Lord about where he must change. And as he thinks about his ways, having sought God's grace, he'll turn now more and more his thinking, but not just his thinking, all of his life, seen by his feet here, to the testimonies, not the ways of the world, not the ways that I've seen in my life, but more and more to the truth, the testimonies that are faithful and true in God's word, and how I'm going to live, and how I'm going to serve. And he'll grow and change. That's what happens with us. What's key to see here is how important it is into our knowing God's love and walking in God's love and serving Him, how important it is that we take the time to reflect. Like the hymn says, that take time to be holy. See, the business of the world that we live in, right, all the things going on around us, the enemy, the devil's going to constantly try to use that busyness in this world to distract us, to deceive us, from thinking about what really matters in life, from really seeing whether we're growing and serving in the way that God's called us to do. And not just that we're doing certain things, but why we're doing them. Our heart desire, our motivation. What's 1 Corinthians 13 remind us of? You could give your life to the poor, right? You could be burned, you know, you could be burned, your body be burned for the Lord, right, as a martyr. But if it's not done in love, It's a clanging gong, right? It's pointless. So you see the process here. Pray, seek God's grace, for without His help it'll be useless. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, we can do nothing. We can do nothing without Him. But then after praying, we ponder. This is the regular need in life that we have, again, to take time to reflect, time for God to see our lives, our time, and us to see it, our resources and our service under His microscope. And it's not an easy thing to do. But otherwise, we could start and we could gradually go into doing good things even with wrong motives. Without our hearts being changed by God's love as we serve. Or that we could be out of balance in how we're using our time and our priorities and all of that. But what's interesting here, I think, in all of this is the balance that we see here. Did you notice this? That yes, we reflect. Yes, we have times to wait on the Lord. And we reflect and we take time to be holy. But when we know the will of God, once we see where we need to change, we see the areas that God's called us to grow in and move forward in, and people we need to help, David says, I'm going to run in that way. I'm not going to wait. I'm going to walk into that way. I'm going to even run into that. Matthew Henry said he determined to make God's word his rule and walk by it. He turned from the bypaths to which he had turned aside his selfishness and returned to God's ways. Henry said he turned not only his eye to them, but his feet, his affections to the love of the word of God. This running idea, you see it there in 59b to 60, I have made haste and I did not delay to keep your commandments. He evaluates, he's moved to repentance, to turn his feet to God's ways, and he does it with eagerness. You see that? There's this old story of the devil, I don't know where it came from, briefing his junior devils, right? So the devil's having this meeting with the demons, right? And he says to him, who's going to come up with a great strategy to stop these Christians from winning people to the kingdom of God? And one demon piped up, well, I know what we'll do. We'll tell them there's no God. And the devil in the story said, well, that's not a good strategy. He said, because there are masses of evidence that there's a God. Very few would believe that. The second demon said, well, I would tell them there's no judgment coming. And the devil said, well, that's a little bit better, you know. Men and women, though, they do sense some accountability. You know, I'm not convinced that's the best strategy. And finally, this third demon piped up and said, well, I'm going to tell them that there's no hurry. There's no hurry. And in this story, the devil said, well, that's got to be one of the perfect strategies. There's no hurry. There's no problem. No hurry. See, even Christians will buy into that at times, right? We can all get into that. This is where we see the requesting leads to reflecting and the repenting, and then turning in our ways involves actions. Not only an attitude, but actions. This is the challenge, isn't it, for all of us, right? That we see God's ways more and more. And we have to go through the other part of the process regularly. Can't bypass that. But then as we do, that we would then run in those ways. We would look to those opportunities to serve the Lord, to tell people about Christ, to continue to grow. Yes, we have to wait on the Lord, but there's also a running for the Lord. There's a waiting, but then there must be a walking in God's will forward. There is, someone said, daily repentance includes both direction, turning our feet back to God's ways, and determination. That we, by God's grace, we look to Him to do that. And often we will fail in growing in love and service. It'll be one of these three areas that we've looked at in the process. We fail to seek God in prayer. We don't take time to see where we need to change in our priorities and in the depth of that. Or we shuffle our feet and we delay. And that delaying always will derail us in some way. Number three thing here, and that's a door. Look at 61 to 62. Rejoice, persevere, serve. The third strategy I think we see to grow in loving service is the adoration of God. I think you'll see what we mean by that here. The praising of God in the middle of the persecution and the trials. So recognizing God as His portion, all He needs, leads him to desire to serve the Lord. That leads to realizing his great need for God in this and turning to God for that. And then repentance of selfishness and sin, that's the opposite of serving God, is the result of this more and more. And it's a process. But then turning back to God's ways comes from that. As we reflect and run into the ways of God, God brings change in us and we grow to serve Him in love. But verses 61 to 62 remind us this is not going to come without opposition. You know, this is the whole point of this thing, isn't it? But we see two of these obstacles here in these verses, 61 to 62, to growing in a love for the Lord and a passionate service for God. First, there are the cords of the wicked. The ways of the wicked, we'll talk about that, of the wicked world around us. And second, there is my own life, as David's really saying here, my own needs, my own distractions. When he says, I'll thank you at night, I'll pray at midnight, I'll worship then. So there's an external pressure and there's internal deterrence to our growth. But the point in this is that his strategy here is to keep praising the Lord in the trials and in the service in light of who God is. He seeks to praise God. Doesn't he say that? I'll not forget you, God, in this. Your love and your truth, I'm not going to forget. I'm going to praise you in this, regardless of what others are doing. I'll not forget your laws. He seeks to praise God, to rise up at all times, even in the night, the middle of the night, to thank God because God's truth and ways are so good and worthy of our praise. David sees God as his portion. His love is better than life. And he lives in light of that with resistance. That's the first thing he does. He resists trouble. Look at verse 61. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. So praising God for his word and ways in the trials helps him resist the troubles. They're going to come from people around and the things of the world. Someone said this is like hunters that have tracked him down and snared him. That's the picture. We don't know for sure what's going on here. We can imagine that. But we know he won't forget God's instruction. He will continue to honor God and obey him because of the great love of God that he knows in the word of God. David is going to remember there are those who are with him. We'll see that, his companions. But first he realizes he must personally praise God, remembering his law, his word, his ways. So this is what happens in our world today, doesn't it? The things around us, it's like one man said, it ensnares us. The world ensnares us with time, our money, people not understanding why do we do what we do as Christians? Why do we make the sacrifices we do? But as we remember God's truth, praising God in the trials, and when there's pressure outwardly, and we serve the Lord continually, it breaks us out more and more. God breaks us out from under those cords of the selfish, wicked ways of the world. So we grow in generosity, and materialism is more and more broken off of us, and greed, as we grow in this. How true this is with giving, not only money, but time. Once we give something, you know, we don't get it back. And the world kind of subtly says to us, why would you do that? You might need that money for a bad day, right? Why would you want to do that? You ought to hoard it. You ought to protect it. But we remember His ways, His word. And God honors generosity. God promises to bless us, to take care of us, to use us with our talents, with our treasures, with our time. So, but only as we praise God in the middle of that will we see that. But as we do that, those distinctive acts of service, God breaks us free from the cords of wickedness more and more. Achan said, God is his portion and counsel. God's presence and His word keep him going in the right direction. And look at verse 62. He redeems the time. At midnight, I'll give thanks to you, O God, because of your righteous judgments. He praises God even in these times. He won't let the wicked stop him from serving, and he won't let the hour of the night even stop him from serving, from praising God, from redeeming the time. David gets up, he says here, in the late night, motivated by God's righteous judgments to praise God even in the hour of the late night. So we often need to be reminded, as one man said, don't we, in the nighttime. Sometimes that's where the worst anxieties come and the doubts come. Maybe that's the time we need to use that time. But we pray, we praise God, and we remember His word, and we don't even let that time be taken away. We redeem the time. So David goes back to prayer and reflection, which are key in serving the Lord. He keeps going back to that, right? You know, as one man says it here, David says, I rise at midnight to say thank you, God. So this is what we need to do. Growing to know God's love, we have a discipline, don't we, of praise and prayer and service, and then going back to the Word of God and praise and prayer. And all of those things are essential to our passionate growth in serving the Lord. And then finally, briefly, look at the associate application here. Look at number 4, verse 63 to 64. We relate. We associate. The final strategy we see in these last verses here is the association that is there for those who fear God, who love Christ as we do. We associate with those. He says, I am a companion of all who fear you and those who keep your precepts. We have those precepts, those wonderful truths that are worthy of praise because they come from God, that show us where real life is. That's that idea of precepts. The idea of the Word of God as we see it and enjoy it together as God's people in Christ, to see the beauty of His truth, encouraging one another. So we're in this world, hostile to God's way, people coming against all of that, but we remember and we unite and we associate with those who love His ways as we serve, those who fear God. So we don't fall into that trap of Elijah, right, who thought he was all alone. We can all get like that at times. But the association is also, did you notice here as we close, to all we see around us. Even in a sinful world, even in a world of selfishness, David's saying, as I grow to know God's love and I serve Him and I associate with His people and I look around and I'm reminded that even this evil world with the sin in it, it's full of loving reminders of God and His love and His truth. And that motivates David. Do you see the earth is Lord? The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. It motivates David. Teach me more of your statutes. Teach me more of who you are, God. So as the section ends, he started knowing God as his portion, his inheritance, and it ends remembering all of life points us to God's mercies for us as Christians as we see it. As we serve the Lord, we know His love is better than life. We know He's at work through us, and not just in us personally, but those around us, and even in all of the earth. And yes, this world is full of selfishness and trials, but are we looking to the band of brothers and sisters in Christ that we're encouraged by and that we encourage based on God's love in His Word? Are we going to grow in service? That's the way that we do it. We join together to worship and we join together to serve together. And as we do that, we're reminded more and more, based on the Word of God, of God's covenant love working in us. And that the earth is even full of all of His grace and His love as we serve together. As we run with those who run with God, that's the first thing we've got to do as we close. And then secondly, we rely on God's love in the everyday affairs of everyday life. We'll see His salvation, His love, even in the things that are going on around us. As we look, we see His love fills the earth. He's at work. He teaches us His truth, but He deepens us in this as well as we grow in Him and we grow together as His people and we reach out with this gospel that's to go to all the ends of the earth, the gospel of God's truth of Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Him now as we close and ask for His grace to do that. Gracious Lord, we come before You today. We're thankful for Your amazing grace, Your love that's in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us as we think of this psalm and we think of Your amazing love and Your Word. Help us, Lord, to run with those who run with the Lord, who run with You. Yes, we reach out. Yes, we want to reach out to those that are lost, Lord, but help us to keep good company with those that love You and fear You. And Lord, help us to rely on Your love as we know You as our portion, our inheritance, and we grow to know Your love. Lord, may that love and Your truth continue to change us as we examine our lives and we walk in Your ways of serving and being changed by Your love. Help us to rely on that love, Lord, as we even look around and we see that the earth is full of Your love, reminders of Your grace everywhere. As I believe Abraham Kuyper said, there's not one part of the world that doesn't cry, created by God. So Lord, remind us of that. Lord, remind us of Your great love and Your mercy, Your hesed love, Lord, that never changes. Teach us more of it. Teach us Your statutes as David ends this section, that we'll grow to love You and walk with You more and more in a service that pleases you and has an impact for Christ. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.